In your Bible, please, Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And as you are well aware, we continue to look at that 32nd verse, Hebrews 11, 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. We've skipped over David to get to Samuel because he, of course, is the one who will anoint David as king. But before that, we have already seen that this man Samuel was raised up as a prophet and priest and judge of the nation of Israel. And so, if you will, turn back to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 10. Samuel's parents have dedicated, even before his birth, Samuel to the Lord. Elkanah and Hannah. Hannah praying to the Lord, having her prayers answered, being given a son, they both dedicate him to the Lord. He will serve from his childhood under Eli the priest in the tabernacle. We saw last week how the Lord uniquely called Samuel to be his servant during the time of the judges. Chaotic times. 350 plus years of the people of Israel departing. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord then delivered them into the hands of their enemies. In their distress, they cried out to him, and he provided a deliverer, a judge, one who would rule over the people of Israel. Some of the judges were very locally ruling. There was no judge at this period of time that ruled over all of Israel. But Samuel now, because of the people's desire to have a king, will give to them the desire of their heart, because it is in fact part of the plan of a sovereign God to bring deliverance to the nation of Israel. And in that 10th chapter, if you look at verse 24, Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king." Chapter 11, verse 12. The people then said to Samuel, "Who was it that asked, 'Shall Saul reign over us? Bring these men to us and we will put them to death.'" But Saul said, "No one shall be put to death today, for this day the Lord has delivered, rescued Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal, and there reaffirm the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal and confirmed Saul as king in the presence of the Lord. And they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all Israel held a great celebration. A celebration, though, that was brought about because of their desire to be like other people. When God called Abraham, before he was Abraham, when he called Abram, he promised to Abram a place that the descendants of Abraham would be a unique people set apart unto God. That they would be a people that God would protect. They would be a people that God would prosper. They would be a people through whose posterity the Christ would come to be the one to bless all peoples. The uniqueness of this people, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this people called out from among the nations, now desires to be like the nations, forfeiting the uniqueness of the relationship that God had with them. They want a king. They get a king. Samuel now is up in years, and there is now a new leader, a ruler, a king over Israel. Chapter 12, Samuel said to all Israel, I have listened to everything you have said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From those whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these things, I will make it right. You have not cheated or oppressed us, they replied. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. Samuel said to them, the Lord is witness against you and also His anointed in witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. He is witness, they said. Remember this time in the nation of Israel's history was one of great departure from the Lord, decline, decadence. They had turned away from the Lord. One of the primary areas of departure was that of priests and prophets personally benefiting. They used the position of anointed ones, priests leading spiritually the people, prophets setting forth the word of the Lord in renunciation at times. They had prostituted themselves, but not Samuel. And Samuel now is saying, anyone can testify against me, let him do so. Before the Lord, he was a man chosen of God. He was not a prophet or priest for profit. Then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers. The nation of Israel had dementia concerning the divine deliverance of the Lord. They continually forgot. They had short-term memory loss. He said, I want to remind you again of the greatness of God in your behalf. After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt, and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, So he sold them into the hands of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor. They were the Canaanites. And into the hands of the Philistines, and into the king of Moab, the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Moabites, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned, we have forsaken the Lord and served Baals and Ashtaroth, set up idols to false gods. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you." And the Lord sent Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, Samuel. Sound familiar? Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 32. "And he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, so that you lived in security." The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a God who delivers. He rescues. He saves. But when you saw Naash, king of the Amorites, was moving against you, you said to me, "No, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you." It's part of the sovereign plan of salvation, deliverance. "If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if you both, you and the king who reigns over you, follow the Lord your God, good." Obey. Doing that, you're going to experience that which comes from God's hand, goodness. He's made a promise to you. He is faithful to keep his promise. But, I've shared this with you before, the biggest little word in the Bible is but. It's a transitional word. What was just said, here comes something in contrast to. But when you saw that Naash, the king of the Amorites, was moving against you, you said to me, "No, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here's the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. He's been set over you by the Lord. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, things will be good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still. See this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. I'm going to give you a sign that what I'm saying is from the Lord. You made a choice. It's all under God's sovereign rule. But you're going to suffer because of that choice. Then came the sign. He called to the Lord that same day, and the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and Samuel. And the people said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God," notice not ours, "for your servants, so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." God is sovereign. He raises up nations, he sets them aside. But he has uniquely set apart one nation to be his own, to be a witness and testimony to all the other nations, all the other peoples, of what a good, gracious God God is. Obey the blessings of God. Disobey the curse. If you obey, you're blessed. If you disobey, you're going to get blasted. This is the prophet speaking to the nation of Israel. "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they're useless. For the sake of this great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. You are unique among the peoples of the earth." I'm going to say this several times this morning, probably. One of the things that happens is that we take principles and make that what the Bible is all about, so that we can make those principles that we see in the Bible applicable to either ourselves or what is happening around us. Israel is unique. Are we as a nation blessed of God? Yes, in many ways. Are we a nation that is suffering because of our disobedience and rejection to God? Most certainly. But we are not Israel. Israel is Israel. The United States is the United States, one of many nations. Those who teach the Bible as far as principles to be applied fail to understand that the Bible has been given to us literally, grammatically, historically, and must be understood in that context. Otherwise, we start making wrong applications of the Scriptures. And we get into making predictions or saying, see, this is what happens if a nation does certain things. That's not what it's teaching. It is specifically telling us about this unique people of God. The blessings that he has for them in obedience, the blasts that come because of disobedience. It is unique to Israel. Many want to somehow appropriate the blessings of Israel to us as a nation. Well, if you're going to do it literally, there's a lot of things then you have to accept that are not happening. Pro or con. Very specific things were happening to Israel in the land with the peoples that they were living among. But obedience brings blessing. Disobedience, you're going to get blasted. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet you persist in doing evil. Both you and your king will be swept away. Turn over to Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'm reading verse 12. "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Moses now speaking to the nation concerning the uniqueness of a relationship that they as a people have with God and the law that God has given. Look at 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey. But if you don't, look at verse 8. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land He is giving you. They are a people that have a special place. The Lord will establish you as a holy people, set apart unto Him, as He promised you an oath if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. That's the Abrahamic covenant. It was conditioned upon obedience. Then all the peoples of the earth will see you, that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, in the land He swore to your forefathers to give you. Down at verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God, and do not carefully follow all His commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Look at verse 45. All these curses will come upon you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees He gave you. Look at verse 58. If you do not carefully follow all the words of this law, it is the law from Mount Sinai given by the hand of Moses, the anointed leader of the nation of Israel, for the people to follow in order that they might stand out belonging to the true and the living God. He is Almighty God. Let me remind you, say, all of the judges, the prophets, the priests, let me remind you, people, Almighty God is a God who has delivered in the past, and He will deliver again. He will bring forth deliverance, not only to this nation, but all nations. That's the promise of the anointed, the Messiah. But there's also, in disobedience, destruction. He will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt that you dreaded, and they will cling to you. The Lord will also bring you every kind of sickness and disaster, not recorded in this book of law, until you are destroyed. You who were as numerous as the stars in the sky will be left but few in number, because you did not obey the Lord your God, just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please Him to ruin and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering in to possess. Going back to Samuel. In the Old Testament, we have the revelation of Almighty God, an all-powerful God, the God of creation, who is the God who has selected out from all the peoples a people unto himself, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Upon obedience, following the law that God has given, the people in the place that God has for them will be blessed. If they disobey, while they are in the place that God has promised them, they will not experience blessing. They will experience the curses that were true when God judged Egypt to deliver them. All that God has promised in prosperity, just the opposite will happen if you do not follow the law. The law is holy. I am a holy God. I have set you apart unto myself. The church, the body of Christ, is not Israel. Very clearly, Paul tells us in Romans 6th chapter, verse 14, we are not under the law, but under grace. The uniqueness of a people now that he is calling out unto himself from among all peoples, Jew, Gentile, is a people he has set apart unto himself to be holy, as he is holy. When we find in the New Testament a truth that is specifically reiterated, that God spoke concerning his people, Israel, and his people, now the church, the body of Christ, that is applicable. We belong to him. He has chosen us. We are to be a holy people unto him. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 7. Since we have these promises, dear friends, what promises? Back up to chapter 6 and look at verse 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them, walk among them, and I will be their God. And they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be ye separate. He is now calling a people out from Jew and Gentile peoples, a church, to be set apart, wholly his, in whom he will live, in a unique, personal way as never before. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, the promise of his personal, precious presence, his power to live to the praise of his glory, here's what we have. We have the promise of his indwelling person. Unique. We have the promise of his person to empower us to be his people, unique among all peoples. Now, with Israel under the law, if they obeyed, there were blessings. If they disobeyed, curses. People are looking to make associations of the church and Israel. If we as a body of believers obey him, he will prosper us. It's called prosperity theology. If you really love God, he's going to bless you here and now, just like he did with Israel. Bring your tithes and your offerings, put them in the storehouse, and I will multiply them. Wrong. Here's the promise of God for his holy people. You're not going to prosper. You're going to be persecuted. All those who will live godly, set apart unto him. I'm yours, Lord. And you have come to live within me. You've taken up your personal residence in me, Almighty God. You know, the wonders of the Old Testament is Almighty God, the Creator, the Deliverer, whom you could not approach. That's under the law. Couldn't approach him. That's why the whole Levitical system was set up. Sacrifices, priesthood. But now, what? Here's the promise. You're my people. I'm living in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Personally. To empower. To give praise to his name. And in so doing, you can take it to the bank. You're going to experience persecution, not prosperity. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body, spirit, and let us strive for perfection out of reverence for God. Here is the applicable principle that the nation of Israel was told, listen, you need to obey God and fear him. He is an awesome God. And the heavens declare it. The creation declares it. His mighty arm delivering you from the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Philistines, the Amorites. But now, he's in you. A few years ago, I guess now, I asked a question on the Sunday we celebrated Christmas. How big is your God? How big is your God? The answer might be a little strange sounding. My God is big enough to fit in a manger. That's a different revelation. The Old Testament. Stand back. Do not approach. Holy ground. New Testament. God became man and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How big is your God? He's big enough to fit in a manger. And this almighty God was big enough to be impaled on a cross. Altogether new. What a revelation of him. And what should it evoke? Oh, Israel, get on your knees before God. He's an awesome God. Oh, church, body of Christ, reverence him. Respect him for who he is, your Savior. That's why Philippians, Paul tells us, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation, the process of your progressive practical sanctification, being conformed to the image of Christ. It's all in there. I just brought it out from all the other places and put it in there. Continue to work out your own salvation with fear, reverential awe, respect, and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. We belong to him to be to the praise of his glory. And he's empowered us by his presence, his personal presence, to accomplish that purpose. Hebrews. That's where we started this morning, remember? Going back to Hebrews. This time the 12th chapter. I'm reading from verse 28. Therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore. It's a warning. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, has nothing to do with this earth. Has nothing to do with this nation. God is not saving nations. He raises them up, takes them down. But he is not, it is not his plan to save nations. His plan is the setting apart of a nation, Israel, for the purpose of bringing forth the deliverer of all nations, all peoples, the Christ. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, it's yet to be experienced. We ain't getting the blessings of God here. We await that. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. What's a reverent way in respect and awesomeness of who he is to worship him? I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you because I'm so bright. I read it. In the fourth chapter of the book of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus has met with a woman of Samaria. And he is there for the purpose of introducing himself to her and to the people of Samaria as the anointed, the promised one of God, the Christ. But he has to meet her where she is. She's come to draw water. She needs that. He asks her of a drink. She says, "Whoa, wait a minute. I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. We don't have anything in common. We don't have anything to... In fact, we're pretty much alienated from one another." And he says, "If you knew who it was that had asked you for a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given to you a well of living water springing up unto eternal life." I need that kind of water. I need that well. Here's where Jesus breaks all of the rules of personal evangelism. See, you have to, you know, make sure you don't offend anyone. What did Jesus say? "Go call your husband." That's a problem. "I don't have a husband." "That's right. You've had five. The man you're living with now, he's not your husband." "Whoa. I proceed to tell our prophet." "I know. You want to talk religion about worship. Our forefathers said, here's the place to worship. The Jews say, there." Jesus said, "That ain't the issue. God desires a people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth, guided by His personal presence." Jesus now is there. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't been raised from the dead. But He's there. "Guided by His personal presence, by way of His Spirit, to have Him revealed. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me, by means of me, by what I alone have done." Spirit, under the guidance of His Holy Spirit in us, in accordance with the revealed truth, the Word, we come together. Understand this. To place a kiss on Him. That's what that word worship means. To kiss Him. First Peter, chapter 1. Verse 17. Well, let's back up to verse 13. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. We now are not under the law. We are enveloped in a new realm of relationship with Him. It is grace. Yet, to be fully realized and experienced when we're in His presence. He's in us, but we're going to be with Him. And experience the fullness of this grace. But as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. How big is your God? Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us for the purpose of redeeming a unique people, wholly set apart to you, to be, by your empowerment, now and throughout eternity, to the praise of your glory. Oh, what a great God. We thank you through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.